If you follow Jesus around long enough, your definition of success changes. Or it should. What do we count as success? What do we count as a successful life? We associate success with goals accomplished, with independence, with the power to choose our own path, with self-sufficiency, both financial and otherwise, self-reliance. Some psychologists call this effective self-actualization. And it's a good thing, mostly. Next year, I'm going to have 2 kids in college, and the sooner they self-actualize, the better, as far as I'm concerned. This seems to be the kind of success the disciples were fighting about behind Jesus' back. Who among them would be the most proficient, the most accomplished? Who among them would be the most admired, the most honored? Who among them, out of all of them, would be the most successful disciple of them all? And Jesus tries and tries and tries to get the disciples to understand a different kind of success. He does this especially, and he does it not just once, but several times. He does this as he tells them what's going to happen to him when they get to Jerusalem, but they just can't seem to hear him. Sometimes neither can we. Because the kind of success that Jesus is talking about is a little hard to understand. It doesn't start with personal accomplishment or self-actualization or self-anything, really. To our sinful eyes, the kind of success Jesus is talking about can look downright sacrificial and paradoxical and sometimes even painful. We can't see with our sinful eyes. We can't see this kind of success for what it truly is until Jesus shows it to us. Until Scripture tells us its story. We can't see it on our own. But it's the only kind of success that really matters, and it's the only kind of success that really lasts. The success Jesus is talking about is an upside-down kind of success. The psychologists gave that other kind of success a fancy name, so I'm going to give this one a name too. I'm going to call it Easter-shaped success. Success shaped like Easter. It takes a very different path. It begins with love. It begins with love for God. It begins with a heart full of gratitude for the Father's grace, for the gifts of His overflowing, superabundant love, which is the source and sustenance of all our life. I don't know about you, but I get little glimpses of that. I get little shimmers of that every now and then, that awareness. Jesus lived every single moment of his life full of this love. That's the first step. This grateful love leads, in this kind of success, to self-offering, self-giving, trusting, humble, obedient, self-giving to the one we love in surrender to his will. And again, Jesus shows us this over and over again. This is what gets him to leave his home and the carpenter shop. It gets him out into the Jordan River to be dunked by John, and it takes him out into the desert. It leads him on a mission of teaching and healing. It also leads him into conflict with forces that resist God's will. But he never deviates. He never wavers. This reaches its climax at the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus sums all this up in five words: "Not my will, but yours." It finds its ultimate expression on the cross. That's the second step. And the world might stop there. The world might see this by its own standards as failure or sacrifice or even just plain death. But Jesus is trying to show us there's one more step, and it's crucial. Because a life placed into the hands of God, a life offered up in love and trust to God, a life surrendered, is never, ever, ever lost. That faithful self-giving, God is faithful in return. That faithful self-giving leads to something utterly unexpected and joyful. When we place our lives into God's hands, God gives them back better. Better than ever, He gives them back renewed and resurrected. God gives us our lives back, and He makes more out of our lives than we could ever make out of them ourselves. Jesus shows us this. Life presented faithfully to God is life redeemed, life renewed, life that lasts. Easter life, Easter success. That is the path of Jesus' life. And if we follow Him, that's going to be the path of our life too. Love, self-offering, new life. That all sounds kind of up here, so let me give you an example from real life. This is an example I've borrowed from Timothy Keller, a Presbyterian preacher that some of you might have heard of. It's a story about a young woman starting out a new job, working out for a big TV production company, and she makes a mistake, a big, potentially career-ending mistake. Her job is on the line. But her supervisor steps in and says to their boss, "Don't fire her. I should have trained her for that situation, and I didn't. This is my responsibility." Well, she wasn't fired, but she was curious, and she went to her boss's office afterwards to ask why he had put his own career at risk when he could just as easily have stayed quiet and let her bear the brunt. He didn't want to answer. He tried to brush her off, but she insisted. And finally he said, "Okay, but you're forcing me to tell you I'm a Christian. I follow someone who bore the consequences of my mistakes." And she asked him, "Where do you go to church?" Love, risky self-offering, new possibilities, new life, Easter-shaped success. You don't have to wait for dramatic situations to follow this path. This is our path. And we follow it every time, every single time we gather together to share the Eucharist. gratitude and love bring us through those doors, we offer ourselves, our souls and our bodies, ourselves in our completeness. We offer ourselves to God. This happens at the offertory every time. In fact, we're coming up on stewardship season, so I'm going to talk a little stewardship here. In fact, this is the real reason we submit pledge cards and put our envelopes in those little plates as they come by. It's not because God needs the money. He doesn't. To the outside world, this looks a little bit like we're paying our dues. That's not it either. We do this for one reason. We need to. We need to offer ourselves to God so God can make us into something new. And this is one part, an important part. This is one part of that total self-offering. We do it because we need to. To the outside world, it looks paradoxical and sacrificial, but we know there's more to it than that. We know that God will meet us in our self-offering just as surely as he met his son in that tomb on Easter morning. And he will make us new. We know that out of the lives we offer to him, yeah, even our crazy, mixed up, disordered lives, even out of those, God will make something new and beautiful and something that will last forever and will be lived out with him. We offer ourselves because we need to, so that God can make us new. We offer ourselves so that we can experience Easter-shaped success. The world offers us its standards of success. Jesus offers his. The world's kind of success is okay, but it's Jesus' kind of success that really matters. The world's success lasts for a while. Jesus' success, Easter success, lasts forever. It's what we needed all along but couldn't see for ourselves. Love, self-offering, radically new life. If you follow Jesus around long enough, your definition of success changes. In his name, amen.